If you'd like to have your blue bulletin open to the centerfold, I think there's just two verses this morning that we'll be using outside of the book of Romans, or at least outside of Romans 1. And there's a number of blanks that you might like to be filling in there as we move through the message today. Let's ask God's help. Father, we would not dare to come to your word without seeking your help to understand it and to follow it. We recognize, Lord, that it was written by your Holy Spirit. And we recognize, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to illumine the word of God to our hearts. Oh, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do a work in our hearts and lives today. May we not just come and go through the routine of hearing the word, but Lord, may we ask, even as we sit now, Lord, what would you have to say to me? And we pray that we would listen and obey for the sake of our Lord Jesus, whom we love. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been doing this series in Romans, Truth in a Nutshell. And the title of this morning's message is Worthy Goals. A spiritual man has spiritual goals. Harry Ironside, born 1876. Remember the 1870s because we're going to be mentioning that a few times during the message today. Harry Ironside, born 1876, died 1951, was born, stillborn. Or, at least that's what the doctor thought, but an hour later, he was still alive. The amazed parents concluded, well, God has something special for this baby. When Harry was 2 years old, his father died. Harry's mother taught him to trust God through the difficulties and for the everyday needs of their lives. Some of the family's experiences of the way they saw God supply for them read like Elijah or Paul. Sophia Ironside asked God to make her children preachers of the word and winners of souls. Under his mother's guidance, Harry Ironside began to memorize scripture at the age of 3 years. By the time he was 14 years old, he had read through the entire Bible 14 times, once for each year. A pastor friend told Warren Wiersbe of a conference that he'd been at with Harry Ironside, and the pastors had gathered together and they're just sitting down sharing how they went about their normal devotions and trying to help each other to draw close to the Lord. And when it got to Harry Ironside, Harry simply said, well, I read the book of Isaiah. He was saturated with the word of God. When Harry was 12, he heard Moody preach. He was deeply stirred and the call of God settled upon his life. But it wasn't until he was 14 years old that he trusted Christ. If you were to read Ironside's biography, you would be struck by a number of characteristics that ran through his life and his biographer summarizes. First is Ironside's faith. God provided for his needs in miraculous ways, especially in the early days of his ministry. Second, Ironside's willingness to go where God sent him and do whatever God wished. He never promoted himself, whether he was preaching to a small group on a street corner or whether he was preaching to large conferences, he always preached Christ. Third, his constant study of the Word of God. To compensate for academic limitations, Ironside studied the Bible faithfully. His ministry was simply to open the Bible and to let the Holy Spirit speak from the Word of God. And finally, Ironside always went for souls. To him, explaining the Bible was simply to glorify God on the one hand and reach out to people who needed to know Christ on the other. A spiritual man like Harry Ironside will have spiritual goals. What kind of goals do you have? I mean, maybe you haven't sat down and actually thought out, these are going to be my life goals, but you do have some expectation from life, some things that you're wanting to get from life or see happen. If you were to tell me what you really want from life, I would be able to tell you what kind of man or woman you were. A spiritual man or woman will have spiritual goals. Like what? Well, that's what we need to investigate today. What would be worthy goals for us to have as Christians? As Paul writes to the Romans, his life and theirs model for us some worthy goals that we can also have. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, there are six. The first worthy goal for any Christian to have is faith. I should want to be a person of faith. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I suppose I'm stating the obvious to say that the Roman Christians lived in Rome. That is, they were at the center of the then known world. And the world knew what was happening in Rome, and news of this new sect, inverted commas, the news of this new sect had spread around the world. Verse 8 says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith, that is, their faith in trusting Jesus Christ as a Savior from sin, and their faith in continuing to trust Him through the ups and downs of life. What a great reputation to have that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And what a great goal for us to have, that we would be men and women of faith. Harry Ironside was not only a man of faith, he was able to communicate that faith to others around him. One time he related a personal experience that helps us to understand the importance of having faith in the Word of God. After he had read a woman some passages about trusting Christ, she said, Well, I'm trying to believe. Trying to believe whom? Ironside asked. It is God who has spoken in His Word. Are you saying that you're trying to believe Him? Immediately she saw the point and exclaimed, Oh, I didn't realize what I was saying. Yes, I do believe what God has declared, and her soul found rest. If it is God who has said it, then we can be certain of it. Faith is simply being convinced of what God has said. Faith is the eyes of the soul. Now, if I see a doorway with my naked eyes, I walk through that doorway. I don't walk into the door jamb. I don't walk into the brick wall. I walk through the doorway. If I see a promise in Scripture, I walk in that promise. And that keeps me from deviating from the light right or to the left. It keeps me from wrong steps. Faith sees the promise and walks in light of it. A promise of God is an obvious reality to faith. As obvious as a doorway, I can see a doorway there at the back of the hall. As obvious a reality as that doorway is to the eyes. Now, if I look toward the back of the hall, I suppose 90% of what I see back there is brick wall, and only 10% doorway. But my eyes will guide me through that doorway. In life, 90% of what comes are the difficulties and the trials of life. We could call them the brick walls of life. But by faith, I see the narrow way of God's promises, and I walk in that. I don't despair because of the circumstances, the brick wall, but I rejoice because of the promises and walk in them, the open doorway. Faith sees truth, and faith acts on truth. The second worthy goal for any Christian to have is prayer. I should want to be a person of prayer. Now, prayer kind of sorts out the sheep from the goats. Prayer sorts out who is really spiritual and who is not. You see, prayer is boring to anyone except they have the Spirit of God. When a man is filled with the Spirit of God, prayer is a breath of life. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Every time Paul prayed for the Roman Christians. Now, he doesn't state anywhere that he had a prayer list, but if he had a prayer list, the Romans were on it. because he prayed for them when he prayed. Without ceasing, he prayed for God's will to come to them somehow. A bloke by the name of Joseph Kemp was born about the same time, the 1870s, as Harry Ironside. Harry in the United States, Joseph Kemp in Yorkshire. Like Ironside, he was saved at the age of 14, and his story is a very interesting one as we think about this thing of being a person of prayer. A generous friend sent Kemp to Glasgow Bible Institute. He graduated at the age of 22 years of age. As a student there, he read everything he could on prayer. And when Andrew Murray from South Africa came to preach, and he listened to him preach, he decided that he wanted to be a man of prayer. Prayer was the engine that drove Kemp's ministry from that point on. His biographer records, early in 1905, an evangelist held meetings in Kemp's church, but nothing special happened. The officers wisely agreed to have the church continue in prayer until the needed blessing from God came. About that time, the Welsh revival broke out, and so Kemp decided to go down and visit Wales and seek some of that blessing for his people and his church. He urged the people to continue praying for revival. Night after night, during 2005, multitudes from his church met in prayer meetings. The blessing came on January 22nd, 1906, at a special church conference. All that year, attendance increased. People were saved in unusual numbers, and the church felt the power of God. People confessed sin. Broken relationships were restored, and the blessing continued until 1907. Those who analyzed the revival, of course, we understand that revival only comes from God, but they saw that Kemp's church had done some things to provide a channel for God to be able to bless. First, there was a firm and an unchangeable belief in the power of prayer. Second, there was a preaching of the gospel. Third, there was a tremendous cooperation between God's people to see God work amongst them. And fourth, there was an unaltering faith in the promises of God. After World War I, Kemp went to New Zealand. Prayer again was the powerhouse for his ministry in New Zealand. At that time he wrote, We often wonder why revival tarries. For over 18 months, a daily prayer meeting has been held in the tabernacle, in addition to two or three prayer meetings of the regular order each week. The burden of all these prayer meetings has been, Lord, revive us again. Still the revival tarries. People do not respond so readily now to the appeals as they did 25 years ago. Now this is a very helpful observation. You see, their faith was the same. The prayer was the same. It was daily prayer in addition to other prayer meetings. The preaching was the same. The desire of the prayers was the same, but it was not God's time and revival did not come. Nevertheless, let's observe this. Prayer and faith are still right. Who knows if it is not God's time? Why wouldn't we pray as if it is God's time? Well, if we are filled with the Spirit, we will pray and trust God for His will in our lives. These are worthy goals to be a person of faith and to be a person of prayer. Why don't you join our prayer meeting for revival? The third worthy goal for any Christian to have is service. I should want to be a serving man or a serving woman, a serving Christian. Verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. Paul wanted to see them to be sociable, yes, but more than that, Paul wanted spiritual input into their lives. He wanted to be a spiritual blessing. He wanted to impart some spiritual gift, a spiritual grace. Now, Paul is not talking here about the spiritual gifts. but a spiritual help through Paul's service. As he said in verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." As Paul served in the Spirit, he wanted to invest in their lives so that they would be established in the faith. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established." I'd like you to meet Amy Carmichael, a third Christian who was born in the 1870s, the same era. Amy trusted Christ at the age of 16. In her 20s, she started serving amongst the poor of Belfast. It was a foundation for a life of service amongst, later on, it would be the outcasts of India. Holy living meant sacrifice, and holy living meant service to Amy Carmichael. She had no time for Christians who went from meeting to meeting and soaked up Bible truth without ever reaching out to others. Amy was burdened for the girls who worked in the flour mills in Belfast, and so she started a ministry for them at one of the local churches. And it was obvious these girls were getting saved, and she wondered if God was in this, if she was to continue this ministry, expand it. Well, if she decided that if God wanted her to start a special work, he alone would provide the funds and the laborers, and so she began to pray. God did provide the funds, and a special building was put up just for ministry to the girls at the mills in Belfast. Many came to know Christ and were protected from lives of sin because of the influence of that ministry. This would be Amy Carmichael's emphasis for the rest of her life, to reach out to the rejected and the downcast, to love them, to win them to Christ, and to empower them to be able to reach out to others also. Spirit-filled Amy Carmichael was a servant. I can hear someone saying, "Didn't you speak on service recently?" Yes, I did. "Well, don't you think that's enough?" No, I don't. Why not? Because there are still some people here who are not serving the Lord. We have a great core of people who are serving. But we all need to be serving the Lord if we belong to him. A spiritual man or a spiritual woman will have spiritual goals. Goals like being a man or woman of faith, having a burden for prayer, and a life of service. You cannot pretend to be filled with God's Spirit if you will not serve. Actually, service here, when I say here, I mean in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit." Service there is a word that is often translated worship in the New Testament. So service is worship and an evidence of being filled with God's Spirit. If Jesus can wash feet, we can do any menial task in obedience to the Spirit of God, can't we? Yes, then I want to hear from you how you're going to serve. God intends us to respond to his word. The fourth goal for any Christian to have is encouragement. I want to be an encouraging Christian. Verse 12. "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." Paul realized that ministry goes in two directions, always goes in two directions. As Paul served them, he would be blessed by them. To see their faith that was spoken of in all the world would be an encouragement to Paul. And for Paul to preach to them and impart a spiritual blessing to them would be encouragement to them also. Mutual encouragement is something that is modeled for us by the Spirit filled Christian. Yet a fourth man to be born in that same golden Spirit-filled era was a man by the name of Boehm. He was born in Britain. Later he would serve in New Zealand, Hobart, Tasmania, and Armidale, New South Wales. He wrote 50 books and travelled the world. But his spiritual life was kick-started by another bloke by the name of F.B. Meyer. Some of you would have heard of him in London. Meyer had started some Saturday afternoon Bible classes. "I really think that we lived for those Saturday afternoons," Boehm said in his autobiography. We counted the hours till they came, and when they came, they never failed to minister to us such hope and faith and courage as sent us back to our task with higher spirits and braver hearts. There is no doubt that Meyer's positive ministry of encouragement flowed into the life of Borum, because Borum, like Barnabas, was a son of encouragement. So Meyer encouraged the encourager. Look, most of us are hurting about something. Of course, we mightn't always mention that first off when people greet us. Of course, it's appropriate to give them a smile and shake their hands and welcome them in the name of the Lord. But remember, that person smiling back at us is probably hurting about something. We all need encouragement. It's a great ministry to encourage each other. We certainly need it. And if someone encourages you, tell them that they've been an encouragement to you, because that will be an encouragement to them. Now, there is absolutely no danger of any of us dying of thirst on the way home. That's not why we have a cuppa after the morning service. I suppose we're all shy to greater or lesser extents, but a cuppa just is there to enhance interaction, that we might fellowship with each other. It's not about drink and food. It's about fellowship, and central to fellowship is encouraging each other. Let me give you a clue. You encourage someone, that is, put courage into someone by showing them how great God is. Trying to encourage someone by saying how good they are is spiritually empty. It might make them feel good for a time, but eventually it's going to be empty. We need to be constantly reminding each other how great our God is. That's a huge encouragement. Actually, just spending time with people, listening to them, caring about them, is a great encouragement in a world that is very self-serving. Jesus could have said, they will know you by your encouragement, because encouragement is an aspect of love. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit-filled Christian encourages others. The fifth worthy goal for a Christian to have is fruit. I should want to be a fruitful Christian. Fruit and service, of course, go together. If I want to be a fruitful Christian, I'm going to want to be a serving Christian. Verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, there is no doubt that Paul is motivated by his goals. If you have a look in verse 9, he mentions unceasing prayer to be able to come. In verse 10, he requests some means of being able to get there. In verse 11, he longs to see them. In verse 13, he often planned to come. Why? To have some fruit amongst the Roman Christians. Fruit here is talking about ministry results. In Romans 16 and verse 5, we read, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Circle first fruits. Someone saved is a fruit of ministry, and Paul longed to see people saved amongst the Romans also. The implication of this is this, that Paul would be serving the unsaved of Rome as well as serving the church. He wanted fruit amongst them. I wonder, have you ever made it your goal to win someone to Christ? Usually the Holy Spirit will use a number of different Christians in leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a worthy, good, Spirit-filled goal for any Christian to have. Since Christians are born to reproduce, it's a very sad thing to go barren before the Lord. Harry Ironside didn't go empty-handed. His biographer said, hardly a Lord's day went by without one or more persons responding to the invitation at the close of the service and trusting Christ. Joseph Kempf Kemp did not go empty-handed to the Saviour. He saw a revival there in Scotland. Nor did Amy Carmichael. She saw dozens of girls saved amongst the mills and then also in India also. Nor should we go empty-handed to the Saviour. Of course, if we only lived weeks after getting saved, you realise it's just about, it's a year since Jordan died, and he was saved just 8 weeks before he was killed in that car accident. If we were killed soon after we had trusted Christ, we might have some excuse. It was after a young man like Jordan died that Charles Luther wrote these words, "Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Saviour so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Oh, the years are gone and wasted. Could I but recall them now, I would give them to the Saviour. To his will I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may." A final worthy goal for any Christian is to preach the gospel. I should want to be a witnessing Christian. Well, just to emphasize what we've said, Paul explains in verse 14, "I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to wise and unwise." In other words, he says, I owe it. I owe it to the sophisticated and the base, the rich and the poor, the wise and the foolish. I owe it to everyone to preach the truth that I know. Therefore, verse 15, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Paul's goal was to preach the gospel and thereby to bear fruit. It is a goal of any spirit-filled Christian to witness. Now the results rest with God. I understand that. And we may have been faithful all throughout our lives witnessing for him, and yet we've seen no one come to Christ. That is okay. What is not okay is never speaking a word for him. May I ask this morning, is it your goal to witness? Are you praying that the Lord will give you people to witness to? You know, if you pray, you'll start to see people around you that he wants you to speak to. Are you looking for contacts to pass on a flyer? We send out flyers every time we do a Friendship Sunday or have a special event like Carol's. Are you praying that God would show you who you might be able to invite? Have you considered who you might invite to the Christmas carols coming up? Have you learnt the gospel well enough to be able to explain the gospel to someone else? Are you burdened of the Spirit, or have you shrugged off any promptings that he has made to you so that you no longer hear his voice anymore? Paul said in verse 15, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Are you ready? Of course, we don't preach at people, but we do want to witness to people that they might know the Saviour that we love. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 commands us, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's a command. So it's something that we can choose to do. If we obey that command, the Spirit of God will point us to the Word of God. The Spirit of God always uses the Word of God. And the Word of God says it's one of the evidences of the Spirit-filled life that a Christian will be a witness. You might have heard of Bill Bright. He was an evangelist. As a new believer in 1945, he says, "I read a statement that had a profound influence in my life. It was written by James Stewart of Scotland." He said, "If we could but show the whole world that being committed to Christ is no tame, humdrum, sheltered monotony, but the most thrilling, exciting adventure the human spirit can ever know, then those who are standing outside of the church and looking askance at Christ would come crowding in to worship him." Well, some would anyway. That statement Bill Bright says, has greatly influenced everything I have ever written or spoken for the past 50 years. I don't know how many thousands of times I have thought of that as a principle to follow. When I write, I exalt Jesus Christ. When I speak, I exalt Jesus Christ. No one or nothing else is as important as He. When you get down to it, church isn't going to save anyone. Religion isn't going to save anyone. Christianity, in the mere form of it, is not going to save anyone. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Word of God, Lord of Lords, is the one who is going to save people. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who lives for us. He is the one who transforms us. If we could faithfully, Bill Bright writes, if we could faithfully and consistently communicate the true person of Christ and the reality of life in Him, how many unbelievers would gladly trust Him if they could really see Christ in us? We have a duty to know what we believe and why we believe it, so we can share the gospel. These goals from the Word of God this morning are goals of a Spirit-filled Christian. How has the Spirit spoken to you today? Do you want to be a man or woman of faith, a person of prayer? Do you want to be a serving Christian, an encouraging Christian, a fruitful Christian, a witnessing Christian? How has God spoken to you? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to You because You have spoken to us. The Spirit has taken the Word of God and spoken directly to us. And Lord, we want to respond to Your Word. Just pray quietly where you are in response to the Lord. Father, You have heard these prayers of goals and desires and commitment this morning. Each one that prayed, I pray that You would hear their prayer. You would meet them at their point of need and You would enable them to be filled with Your Spirit, walking in these kind of ways. People of faith, people of prayer, witnessing fruitful Christians, serving You, Lord. Bless us as Your people. Continue to help us to encourage each other. We love You, Lord, and we love each other. And I pray that this would only grow. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.